Well, it's good to be with you all tonight, and it's also good to see a church keeping up to date with modern communication. I took this up as my subject about a month ago at an assembly, and some of the folks kind of looked at me sideways, you know, but I really mean that. I think it's good to keep up to date with the modern communication like we've seen tonight. You know, we have a God who's the everlasting God, but he's not an antique. It's not an antique. Would you turn, please, to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Excuse me if I take this jacket off. It's quite warm in here. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 11, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as this is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me in his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God will bless the reading of his words to us tonight. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of prayer, not because in any way I am an expert in this subject, and not even because I am good at it. I am not. I read a book which I brought from home from Australia by a brother. And I had to put it down because I really felt so ashamed when I read this book. Andrew Murray's book on prayer. I really felt it was too much for me. But I really would like to speak in prayer tonight. This is what's impressed me. Because it's so important. I've discovered over the years talking to people that even low folk don't go to church, don't read their Bible, they pray. If you don't believe me, you ask your friends who don't go to any kind of church at all and get them into conversation. You'll discover something to your amazement that nearly everybody prays or has prayed at some time. Brother in our assembly is in Gideon's, and he takes Gideon Bibles onto the ships down there at Greenock, and he said to the captain, Will your men read this Gideon New Testament? He says, There are no atheists in this ship when missiles are coming. So everybody prays at some time or other. Even the guy who said, Thank God I'm an atheist, you know, he didn't realize what he said. Well, the prime example in prayer, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. And Billy Graham used to say, if Jesus found it necessary to pray, so much more do we need to pray. 8 times in this Gospel of Luke, we read about the Lord Jesus in prayer. Prayed more than that, but 8 times Luke brings before us. Eight times, focusing upon certain events in the Lord's life. For example, when he was baptized, he prayed. After the cleansing of the leper, he prayed. Wonder why. Well, nobody had cleansed a leper up until then except Elijah. Elisha. It was a mark of messiahship. And immediately he was in the public view. Immediately he was famous. Immediately he was a personality in public. And so he prayed after that. He prayed before choosing his disciples. Who would he pick among all these people to be his disciples? He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he was glorified, he was praying. He prayed in Gethsemane when he was in agony. He prayed in his death. He prayed with the two on the road to Emmaus. He prayed at his ascension. It was while he was praying, he was taken up. Taken up, of course, in priestly fashion. His hands were out in blessing. He ascended up to heaven. Priestly prayer. The Lord Jesus in his life prayed before food. Do you do that? Do you give thanks before you eat? The Lord Jesus did that. I was doing that in Rome with my wife. And after we finished, this man came over to me and says, "I see you're Christians." I says, "Yes, we are." He says, "I'm just leading a party home from Israel via Rome." He says, "I'm interested to talk to you." It's because I was giving thanks for my food in a McDonald's restaurant in Rome. The Lord Jesus gave thanks for his food. He prayed for Peter. "Peter, I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not." He failed, but his faith did not fail because Jesus prayed for him. The Lord Jesus has prayed for you. In John 17, did you know that the Lord Jesus has prayed for you? In John chapter 17, "I pray for them that will believe in me after this." That's us. And today is in a prayer ministry in heaven. So we have the great example of the Lord himself. We have the example of people in the Bible like Daniel. We always used to sing with the children. I don't know if you still sing that chorus. Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed three times daily. He prayed with his window open to Jerusalem. Daniel, he was a prime minister in Babylon with three different emperors. And he was in the midst of political intrigue. And he was depended upon by the king for his wisdom with opposition. And he prayed. He prayed. You people who are in the midst of the work, I hope you pray consistently like Daniel. Three times a day. I think the psalmist said he prayed seven times a day. With his window open to Jerusalem, as instructed by Solomon. The time of the covenanters, Jimmy Peden said it's the praying man that will get through. The praying man. Paul was a man of prayer. But at the very beginning, Ananias was told to go to a street called Straight in Damascus and to go to the door, and he would go in there and he would find Saul of Tarsus, and he would give him back his sight. And Ananias says, "Lord, not me. This man kills Christians." And the risen Christ said to Ananias, "Just an ordinary disciple, no, you go, because he's praying." Now, when I was reading that, I said to myself, this man was a Pharisee. He prayed all his life. That's all the Pharisees did. They spent their time in street corners and praying. No, he didn't. He was saying his prayers all his life. But now he prayed. And heaven took note. Now, prayer's a priority. But there are certain prayers that are priority in prayer. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, "I exhort therefore at first of all, intercessions, prayers, and giving of thanks be made for all men, and for kings, and for those in authority. Does your meeting pray every week for the Queen, and for the government, and for the local town council? If they don't, they're not obeying 1 Timothy chapter 2. Do you disagree with me? I don't think you do. Lady Rose of Kilrock said, "I don't know why more people are not praying for Prince Charles, for he's about to be married, and that marriage is so important." Did they pray? that we may live a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. If we want to live as Christians with freedom, we need to pray to those in authority. Now remember, the king was Nero. You wouldn't have liked him. Now whether you like Gordon Brown or not, we have to pray for him and to pray for the government. I see some folks shaking their head. Well, Nero is worse. He killed Christians. Where do you pray? Well, in the early church, it was the temple. They met there because that was a place of prayer. The Lord Jesus said, this house is a house of prayer for all nations. And he was furious with people who desecrated the temple of God, even though it was built by a man who was a bad man. It was God's temple, God's house. And he took a whip, and he lashed that whip and threw out the money changers. Now, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is true in some occasions. In some occasions, the Lord Jesus was not gentle and meek and mild. He was angry. The Bible says we can be angry, but be angry and sin not. Be careful what you're angry about. We should be angry about injustice for other people and so on. Because they were desecrating the house of God and the Gentiles couldn't get in to pray and people were taking shortcuts through the temple and he was angry. Now, when we come into the house of God, I know this is not the house of God. The house of God is in heaven, and whose house are we? It's the church, is the people. But nevertheless, by association, the building is sanctified. And we should be careful how we come in and how we behave in God's house. They prayed in the upper room. They prayed by the riverside. And they prayed in houses. Prayed everywhere. Now, we read tonight in chapter 11, Luke's Gospel, and in chapter 18 begins like this. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. There is such a thing, I believe, as persistence in prayer. And we have this, in fact, in chapter 11 where we read. Here was a man, and he's going to bed, and perhaps he's asleep, perhaps he's just going over, and all of a sudden there's a banging noise at the door. Who is it? It's your friend Jimmy. What do you want? I want some bread, some food. Can he give you it? Why not? Because all the wains are in bed and they're all sleeping and my wife's beside me here. You see, in small houses these days. Small houses. And if you woke up one, then you woke up nearly everybody. So I can't rise and give you anything because everybody's sleeping and the children are all sleeping and my wife's sleeping and the chickens down there are sleeping and the wee ass is sleeping and all the dogs sleeping and everybody's... I want some food. No. I want it. Bang, 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 the door. Man's ridiculous. It's ridiculous behavior. So because this man's not going to go away until he gets 3 loaves of bread because his friend has come to visit him at midnight when he was not expecting it, he didn't have any food, because of his persistence, his other friend was forced to get up and give him 3 loaves of bread. And that's a parable that Jesus told. I think it's got a humorous parable. It's got some humor in it. Now, the moral of the parable is this. If this man is prepared to get up because of annoyance, God is prepared to give us what we want when we pray, if we're persistent. Not because we're annoying him, but because we are persistent in prayer. The trouble is, we pray for something and forget about it. Well, it can't have been too important if we forget about it. So the Lord Jesus is telling us, men ought always to pray. You don't feel like it, that's when you should pray. You do feel like it, that's when you should pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing. That's to say, we should have an attitude of prayer the whole time. I tell you, you won't get angry with people and lose your temper if you're in an attitude of prayer. You pray walking along the road. Instead of sticking these things in your ears and listening to music, you pray. You pray just driving along, but watch the highway code just to say. Pray. 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 Praying always with all prayer and supplication, Paul says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Persevere. Persevere. Keep knocking. And we read tonight Knock, and it'll be opened to you. Seek, and you'll find. Ask, and you'll receive. Keep on knocking, knocking, asking, asking. Why did Jesus tell us to be persistent in prayer? Well, I don't really know, but I have a theory. I have a theory. Well, I'll tell you my theory. There are intelligences against us. And if you read the book of Daniel, you'll discover that Daniel prayed and it took 3 weeks for that prayer to be answered. In this case, in this special case in Daniel, 3 weeks. And one of the great angels, one of the great princes of heaven comes and says, Daniel, I heard your prayer. God heard your prayer as soon as you prayed. But the prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days and I had to ask for help to come for your prayer to get through. That's why we have to persist in prayer. We have to keep on praying. Now, there's a plea for prayer. Paul says, brethren, pray for us. And he says, and for me. After that, he says, for me. Now, you wouldn't think the Apostle Paul would need prayers, but he did. He asked for the prayers of God's people, for the Ephesians. He asked, he says, you pray for me. Don't you forget me. You pray for me. I'm praying for you. You pray for me. I used to go and visit an old lady in Skelmore. They called Mrs. Yule. She's an old lady who lived alone. She was a widow, and she went to the outreach meeting in Skelmore. This happened years ago. And I went to see her. She said, Dr. Hannay. I said, yeah, Mrs. Yule. She's a lovely lady. She says, I pray for you every day. Oh, I says, thank you. Thank you. But the Bible says, pray for one another. Do we pray for each other? We have down in the assembly in Gura, we have a prayer list. Pray for one another, that you may be healed. So Paul wanted them to pray for him. Why did they want me to pray for me, Paul? Well, Paul says that I might have utterance, might have boldness to speak that as I ought to speak. I was going to a meeting once in Lanarkshire with Geordie Aiken. I'd invited Geordie to come and tell a bit of his testimony. Now, he was a character. If you knew Geordie, you would know what I mean. He was a converted mystic crook. You name it. And they stopped at a roundabout when we were on the way to this meeting over in Airdrie. He says, Walton, we need to pray. We stopped the car just at a roundabout. I said, right, I'll need a quick one, Jordan. We need to pray. And he says, Lord, give us boldness, Calvary boldness to speak the word tonight. I see your sister Mace here tonight. Missionaries, the last thing missionaries ask us to do is pray for them. Pray for us. Pray for us. Remember us in prayer. There's a promise in prayer. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will answer you and you'll glorify me. One of the wonderful things when you become a new Christian is you pray to the Lord and he answers your prayer. You get a honeymoon time when you become a new Christian. Do you know that? God says, I'm going to answer your prayer so you'll know I'm here and it's real. Then you go on about, you discover it's not just as simple as that. But God does that. And he invites us to pray and he promises us, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Promises. Prayer. Now, prayer is a general word. There's various words in the Greek language for prayer. We're not going into that tonight. But one of them is a specific word. Supplication. Deesis is a specific word. It means asking specifically for something. Now, there's a brother up in East Kilbride, and he says, if we ask for nothing, we'll get nothing, you know. If we aim at nothing, we'll hit it. In our prayer meeting, do we say, Lord, this is what I want you to do. Please, this is my burden, and this is what I want you to do. You hear, is that how you pray in your prayer meeting? You know, as a man came, I think it was from Belgium, came to Lanarkshire a few years ago, and he came round some meetings, and he listened to the prayer meeting, and he stopped them. And he says, brethren, this is not how you pray. Now, that man had formed something at 11 assemblies, so you could listen to him. When the prayer meeting was held for Peter in jail, it says, much prayer was made of the church in behalf of Peter. They weren't praying that night about their aches and pains and their backache and going to the hospital and for wee Jimmy and all that kind of stuff. No, no, no. Late Mr. Foster says it's a periphrastic tense in Greek, which means this, as one brother sat down, the next jumped up. There was heat in that prayer meeting for Peter. Lord, what can he do without Peter? Lord, James has been killed with a sword. Surely you're not going to let... And they prayed on behalf of Peter. Peter, what happened? He knocked at the door. He knocked at the door before we're finished. And of course, the strange thing is they didn't believe it. That's just like us in the prayer meeting. Oh, imagine that. It must be a coincidence. Coincidence! He was fast asleep and the angel had to come and hit him in the ribs and say, got up and lead him to right to the place. And then the wee girl, Rhoda, says, it's Peter. And I said, you're mad. You're daft. It's not him. She says, it is. Quite an interesting prayer meeting, wasn't it? Specific requests, Paul says, and for me. Specific requests. I read about Dr. Helen Rosenweer. She was called Mama Luca. And she was in Africa, as you know, and she had a little group of girls, a prayer meeting. And she listened to them pray. And this wee girl said, Lord, I want a soft toy, and I'd like a hot water bottle. And Dr. Rosenfier says, a hot water bottle? Who's going to send a hot water bottle to Africa? But the parcel came in, and the girl came to see the post, and the parcel was open. What do you want? I want to see what's sent, she said. I want my dolly and my hot water bottle. Right. Came to the bottom. What was there? A dolly. Came to the very bottom. What was there? A hot water bottle. A hot water bottle sent to Africa. Because a wee girl prayed specifically. Is there any point in praying? After all, God knows everything. He knows our down, sitting, and uprising. The very hairs of our head are numbered. He knows what's going to happen. He's the Almighty God, and he can do whatever he wants, independent of us. And he knows what we're asking before we ask. And so what's the point? Good question. Good question. But the strange thing is, God does want to hear us praying. How do you like a family that never spoke? You come along with the speech therapist and the psychologist and every ologist you could think about. God wants to hear us praying. And young men, God wants to hear you praying publicly. I remember, I wondered if I should take part in a prayer meeting in our church, in our assembly. And I read that verse in Ezekiel, Son of man, stand in your feet, and I will tell you, I will speak unto you. And I stood up in faith that the Lord would give me the right words, and I prayed for the first time, and I was sweating, and I sat down. We are a priesthood, and the Lord is looking for men to give thanks and prayer. And on a Sunday morning especially, you don't come to get on a Sunday morning, you come to give as priests to God something that you have gleaned through the week about the Lord Jesus. Fresh. Fresh. Watchman Nee says, when I hear about somebody being saved, becoming a Christian, I ask the question, who prayed for them? That's a fact. Tommy Watson was praying in our prayer meeting last week. And this is what he prayed. He says, Lord, thank you for the ones who prayed us through. Thank you for the people that prayed us through. If you're a believer in here tonight, someone prayed for you. I want to tell you, more than one person prayed for you. Isn't that right? You pray for others. Robert McFeet, who was staying with us, was visiting us, he wasn't staying with us, said to us, he says, I do believe that every believer should be praying for at least six people to get saved. That's just an addition to everything else. Why should we pray? We live in an evil day. We live in an evil day. We live in a day of opposition. We live in an unprecedented day of opposition, the like of which has never been, I don't believe, for hundreds of years in this country. There are people out there praying against you. You believe it. You think Christians are only people that hold prayer meetings. You go down to certain parts of the riverside and you'll see strange things. And if you went down at new moons in certain times, you would see strange people. And they're praying against Christians, against you and me. That's why you should be at the prayer meeting through the week, to defend yourself. You should pray for protection for yourself and for your family. I heard about a lady in Africa, a missionary, and the witch said to her, I can't touch you, and I can't touch your husband, but I can touch your cattle. The cattle all died. They may tell you if these things are true or not. There are strange things happening to believers' children today, and belongings, and houses. You need to pray. We're living in a new age. This is the day of the mystic. This is the day of the occult. It's in your newspapers, it's in your magazines, it's in the television, and it's being promoted. And you need to pray. The psalmist says, Lord, preserve my going out and my coming in. That's right. We need to pray when we go to work in the morning. We need to pray when we come in at night. And we need to pray for the Lord to protect us. When I go to the prayer meeting, I discover that I see things more clearly. You say, what do you mean by that? I say, well, I might go with a problem in a Wednesday night church prayer meeting. And I listen to the prayers. Or maybe even the brethren are not praying at this point. And the Lord reveals to you the answer to a problem you've got. It's nothing to do with sometimes with what's happening, who's praying. You've realized that? I'm sure you have. That was the experience of the psalmist. He had a problem. He says, why is it everybody's getting on well except me? Why does it they prosper? They've got no problems, they've got no health problems, their families are doing well in the earth, and they're eating the best of the land, and all the rest of it. And then he went into the sanctuary. And God says to them, think about their latter end. Think about their latter end. And then they discovered they had the best of the bargain. You and I are going to live forever in the presence of the Lord. We've got the best bargain. You believe me. We've got the best bargain. The problems of prayer. The Lord hasn't answered my prayer, Walter. I listen to what you're saying, but I've prayed and the Lord hasn't answered my prayer. Isn't that right? You might be saying that tonight. It might be right. Maybe the Lord's saying, wait a minute. Just wait a wee bit. Wait. If God gave us our answer right away in every occasion, He's not in tap to us, you know? He's not there to jump whenever we say, Lord, jump. Sometimes He says, wait. Wait my time. The nation of Israel had to learn that. They were not allowed to get into the land because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet ripe. God says it's not right time for you to get into the land. You have to wait God's time. Sometimes He says, no, I'm not giving it. It's not really for your benefit. You think you want it, and it would do you good, but it won't. It will spoil you. He gave the children of Israel their desire. They wanted food, but He sent leanness to their soul. You see, we're in the school of God and under His training, and sometimes your father said to you, no. You didn't like it. But looking back, it was the right thing to say. God's like that. Sometimes He says yes. Okay. My problem is the Lord can answer your prayer, but not in a way you expected. Have you experienced that? He answered your prayer. That was marvelous. But it's not really the way I thought he was going to do it. Well, the Lord's the Lord. But the Lord's not answered my prayer. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Have you got a secret sin that needs to be dealt with before the Lord will answer your prayer? Now, there are professionals in prayer. You believe me. The Pharisee was an expert at prayer. The Lord Jesus told a parable to this end. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee was a professional. He had a great prayer. Lord, I thank you. Not as other men. Right up at the front. Almost as if the temple belonged to him, you know. I'm not like other men, and I give tithes, and I fast, and I do this, and I do that, and I'm a great soul, and I had a wonderful prayer. And this man came in, and he was quite different. He wasn't used to praying. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He smote his breast. Which of these two prayers did God hear? The wonderful prayer of the Pharisee, the expert, the religious man with the right robes and the right language and the right education and the right training, and had gone through the theological schools, no doubt, and what have you. The Lord never heard them. And the man that came in and said, God be merciful. Look upon me as you look upon that mercy seat up there and have mercy on me. Look upon the blood. He went down to his house justified. God heard that prayer. Brethren, we have to be careful that we're not good at praying. It can hinder other young people. They say, why can't he pray for it like so-and-so? He prays for a quarter an hour. Well, he shouldn't. And he uses great big long theological words. Well, that's okay. The longest prayer in the Bible is probably John 17. Pray and see how long it lasts. And that's the Lord Jesus praying. God is in heaven and we are on earth. Therefore, let our words be few, the Bible says. But we should pray. There's no harm in praying twice or three times or things come into your mind. The Lord has revealed things to you. But there's nothing wearies the Lord the same as long prayers, and it wearies the sisters. I came into a prayer meeting about many years ago, and this was very naughty, this young man, but he said to me, I was late this occasion, and they said to me, oh, is it Northern Ireland? It was the time of the Irish Troubles. This brother had this routine, you know, so was it Northern Ireland in his prayer? Well, that was naughty saying that, but nevertheless, the Lord is looking for freshness in prayer. Not cliches. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices had to have salt added to be fresh. A fresh exercise before the Lord in prayer. Now, I want to talk about people who have a ministry in prayer. Now, this was a theme of the late Mr. Black of Struthers Memorial. And he was right. There are certain people who have a ministry in prayer. That is to say, they pray. And they have a special, as it were, ear with God. And they're usually women. They're usually women. May not be. And I remember Mr. Black saying, I would rather have two people like that in my congregation than a whole congregation of preachers. Give me two people of a prayer ministry in my congregation that get hold of God and pray every day. Pray. Now that's true. Our assemblies would be transformed if we had two people in our assemblies who really were people of prayer. Not just prayed, but were given to a ministry of prayer. Like Praying Hyde, George Mueller. I'll let you in a secret. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but they're all my friends anyway, so I'll let you in a secret. We and Mr. Brandon, Peter Brandon, staying with us for a week. That man spent hours in prayer. I hardly saw him. Hours, hours. Some years ago, I was taken to a brother who had retired from the mission field in China. Mr. Clark was his name. and William Ahood took me to meet him. But to stand outside the door for half an hour. He said, "Oh, Mr. Clark's praying." Stood outside, I was frozen. Is there any here that'd like to give themselves to a ministry of prayer? Maybe the Lord has done something to you or touched you in some way that you should give yourself to a ministry of prayer. This is one of my main burdens tonight for this congregation. Jonathan tells me the story from Northern Ireland about a mission that was held with an old woman called for the evangelist. This is what she said to him. Now, if you want to know who it was, you ask my son Jonathan. He'll tell you exactly who it was and who the woman was, a woman who was bedridden. She said to the evangelist, "There will be 9 people saved in this campaign. 9 people." She said, "I'll tell you whose house to go to." And she told the evangelist whose house to go to. And each of these people, people in each of these houses were saved, 9 people. At the end, the evangelist came to visit her before he left. And she said, "Well, you can go somewhere else now. Your ministry for this campaign is finished. The Lord has saved the people he's going to save for this campaign." Now, my time has gone, but I just want to mention that there's a prohibition in prayer. We don't pray for everybody and everything. Where do you get that, Walter? I'll get that from James chapter 4. "Ye ask amiss that you may spend it your pleasure." There are certain things God doesn't want you to pray about, that you might be selfish for yourself. And secondly, if we ask according to his will, he hears us. But there's a sin unto death. I don't ask you to pray for that. We're reading 1 John 5. There are certain people in certain circumstances you do not pray for. You don't ask the Lord to bless everybody. So you need discernment in prayer as to whom you should pray for and what you should pray for. Because prayer is real. Because if we ask, then according to God's will, he knows. And we know that he hears us. Now, my time's up. But lastly, I want to say, prayer gives power. The weapons of our warfare are not human. You think by better organization, by clever speakers and all that kind of thing, the answer is prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not human, but mighty to God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing down every imagination that is against God. This is spiritual warfare, prayer. How did the walls of Jericho come down? Well, a great big new cannon. No. It went round by the priests 13 times, these priests leading these people right round the walls. But at the right time, the shout that the walls fell down. The mighty walls of Jericho. Half the thickness of this room. Prayer. Prayer. Prayer is the answer. Sports for the young people. Prayer is the answer. More singing. Prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer. You can have all these things, but prayer is the main thing. It's a weapon. The weapon. The place was shaken in Acts chapter 4. Was shaken. I tell you, if you've been in a prayer meeting like that, you'll never forget it. If you've been in a prayer meeting where you felt the presence of God and the power, the fear of God comes upon you, you can't move. You'll never forget it. But that's what we need. That's what we need today. Now you say, "Well, I'm not very good at praying." Well, I said, nobody is. Nobody is. But to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume. Your prayer, when it reaches heaven, is different from when it leaves earth. John Nelson Darby wrote that hymn. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises their odors to consume. He adds the beauty of that prayer, and it comes before the throne of God, comes before the altar. Brethren, sisters, pray, pray, pray. Shall we pray? Lord, we just come before you tonight and we say, teach us to pray. we would seek to come before your throne and in repentance that we haven't prayed enough or like we should. Pray that we might have a spirit within us of dependence upon yourself, that we feel we need you in our daily living, in our churches, in our homes, at work. We might call upon you, and we'll see you answering our prayers. And so we pray, O God, tonight, that the beauty of the Lord may shine upon us, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who taught his disciples to pray, in whose name we give thanks. Amen.